Well, please open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. One thing I had to do when I got home from Tennessee yesterday is do some tweaking on my Pastor Jim note I'd like to send out on Saturday night, just a personal note to you. And of course, we had the Bowman greeting in it as well yesterday. I got to confess something to you. You're a gracious church family. For many reasons, not the least of which is, I have a grammatical error every Saturday night in my letter. I know it. I proofread it. I'll look at it. I might be a little distracted, but I'll try to find, I got to catch it this week. And I'll always come back later and find a grammatical error or a typo or something like that. And you never say anything to me, which is even more convicting. Or you just pity this guy, right? And so when someone said, what's your New Year's resolution this year? Someone might have suggested to me, well, to speak better English. And of course, someone has put together a few resolutions to help with that, to speak better English, like verbs has to agree with their subjects. Right, Carolyn? Mm-hmm. Or how about this one? Prepositions are not words to end sentences with. Did you know that? Or another one. And don't start a sentence with a conjunction. Or here's another one. It is wrong to ever split an infinitive. Don't forget that. And avoid cliches like the plague. Or no sentence fragments. I like that one. Here's another one. Never use a big word when a diminutive one would suffice. I like that one. If you've heard it once, you've heard it 1,000 times. Resist hyperbole. Not one writer in a million can use it correctly. And then one more to help with this resolution to speak better English. Exaggeration is a billion times worse than understatement. And I'm helped by these. And I hope that leaning into these will help these Saturday night notes have fewer grammatical errors. In all seriousness, we're a week and a few days past January 1. And this is a message I had planned on last Sunday night. There's a typographical error for it. I wanted to talk with you last week, I'm going to do it this morning, about looking at this new year and a resolution I'd like to challenge you with, pastorally. A lot of times pastors stand in front of their people at the beginning of a new year and they say, this year try to evangelize people faithfully. And that's a great resolution, but that's something that we don't resolve only in January to do that. That's something that we need to live year-round, of course. I'm not going to do that one this morning. We do that regularly. Another resolution that's popular is you need to memorize Scripture systematically, and that too is important. But again, I hope we're encouraging that year-round. I could say practice stewardship carefully, but as I said at the beginning of the service, you are. This church family is giving so faithfully for so long through these trying times, and I commend you and thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. I could give you a New Year's challenge of attending functions at church, but now the whole COVID thing has made that interesting. We have some people that can't come to church when we're not in a pandemic. We have others that, for issues of conscience or COVID, are opting to use live stream. So maybe later in the year we'll talk about when things are loosening up and safe, come on back. But you're here today. Look at this. It's a great crowd, all things considered, and so grateful. No, those are good resolution challenges, but I want my pastoral challenge to be for you this January what it unashamedly is every January. I want to challenge you not so much through an exposition of a text. We're going to get back to Luke next Sunday. I want to encourage you as a pastor with an exhortation, kind of like a father talking to his children, like we read in Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 6, where the father says, children, if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasure, Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. What he's saying to his kids is this: if you are not seeking wisdom from God, you will have a wisdom, and it will be ungodly. Knowledge and wisdom from God only comes from God, and that can be received in only one place, as we read it this morning, and it's the pages of Scripture. My challenge to you again this year, as it is every January, is to resolve to read the entire Bible in 2021. You say, you don't have to read the whole Bible to grow. No, you don't. I like the challenge to be robust yet realistic. If you've read the Bible before all the way through, you understand why I'm making this appeal. If you've never read the Bible all the way through, my joy would be at my heart level that you would take this challenge this year and then do it. You're going to find that as you go through the Bible once and then again, suddenly it's too short of a book. The more frequently you read it through, the shorter it gets, and the more connections you can make between passages all on your own. Passages you didn't even know last year. So my challenge to you, brothers and sisters, for 2021 is to read the entire Bible through. And I'm going to lay out my appeal with six good reasons that you should read the entire Bible through in 2021. Six good reasons. These are pastoral, not an exposition. Again, we're talking over coffee this morning. Reason number one: why read through the Bible in 2021, whether you've done it before or whether you never have? Number one, because of what it is. Because of what it is. Your Bible is open to 2 Peter chapter 1. And these are the final words of Peter. Peter, what a life. You know, I've been talking and thinking and praying about this, and when we finish Luke, and hopefully inside of 2 years or less, I want to do 1 Peter. And before we do 1 Peter, I want to do an exposition of the life of Peter from the Gospels. It's a fascinating life and a fascinating epistle. His writing in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter are gripping, especially when you understand what he's come through in his life. You know, we don't hear anything from him for 15 years before he writes 1 Peter. There's a work of rescue going on in his life after another low time when he was confronted by Paul, as we read in Galatians. But he ends up strong, fruitful. It was Peter during these years of silence that nursed John Mark back spiritually to a healthy disciple. And then he writes 1 Peter, and he says, get ready to suffer. And that's another reason I want to preach on 1 Peter. But then he gets to 2 Peter, and he says it's going to get bad and there's going to be false teachers. Yet we find Peter here towards the end of his life, in his final epistle, strong in his faith. He was anchored to something that was unseen, but nonetheless stable, that kept him going through all these decades. What was that? He answers that beginning in verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, you know right away that he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And we studied this recently in our Luke exposition. It was in Luke chapter 9. How Jesus was transfigured before them so that he had the glory of heaven on him. And it even makes a statement, his face was like the sun shining. And then what really grabbed me when we went through it in Luke chapter 9 is that his clothes were, and I think the translation we saw was dazzling. The idea there was his clothes weren't reflecting something bright that was over there. Light was emanating from his clothing. I mean, this was a magnanimous display of glory. And if that weren't enough, there's Moses and Elijah conversing with him. And if that weren't enough, as a cloud came across them, a fog, it was the Shekinah glory of God that we read about in the Old Testament that both Moses and Elijah would have been familiar with. And from that cloud was the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Peter says, "We didn't just hear about this. We were there." Okay? Now look at verse 19. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." And in other words, he's saying, so I'm a reputable source. I know what I'm talking about. I saw it. I heard it. Verse 20, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I'm gripped by that. In verse 19, that phrase, "We have a more sure prophetic word." We have the prophetic word made more sure. Translated in different ways in the Bibles that you have on your lap this morning. You know what Peter's saying here? This is not just a text that gives us a high view of Scripture. This is one of the key texts in the New Testament to that regard. That whenever God gave his word, he gave it through the instrumentality of men and human authors, if you will. And he worked through them, he worked through their personalities so that what was the final product was exactly what he wanted to communicate. And Peter says, "You remember the Mount of Transfiguration thing? Yeah, I was there. But there's something even more glorious than that, and that's God's written word." You know what? Go back to the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah, this conversation didn't happen, but they could have looked over there at Peter, James, and John and said, "Wow, you know, Moses said, I didn't have any copy of Scripture except what I wrote." There ended up being 5 books. And David said, Elijah would have said, I have a little more than that, not much. And they would have looked at Peter and said, "But Peter, in a sense, you had 39 books of God's word, the Old Testament." And Peter would turn to us in 2021 and say, "All I had was 39 books." And some of the New Testament writings were coming around, of course, at that point. But he would look at you in 2021 and say, "What? You have 66 books of God's word?" I know we want to go back and see what Peter saw and hear what Peter heard. But Peter says, "You have it far better. You have the word of God in your hand. It's inspired. It comes from God. It's without error because of God's character. It's therefore authoritative. It alone tells you how to behave and what to believe. It's only the word of God that creates a worldview that makes sense. It's only through the word of God that's inspired and without error and authoritative that's been preserved that you can enter into any day facing any spiritual issue and you have absolutely everything you need. It's sufficient." At the coronation of England's Queen Elizabeth II, the Archbishop of Canterbury presented her with a Bible and said these words to her, "Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Someone once said, why do we need to hear a voice when we have a verse? God has spoken, and when we read, he continues to speak it. Why read through the whole Bible? Not just parts, but the whole Bible in 2021. Number one, because of what it is. Number two, because of what you'll see. Because of what you'll see. For this one, I'd like to direct your attention to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Turn there with me. Isaiah 46. It's in this text that we see the supremacy of God over the folly of Babylon's idols. And I find myself drawn to and grasped by these verses, 8 through 11. We read verse 8, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Listen to verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. One of the strongest statements that you'll find, most explicit statements of God's absolute providence, God's absolute sovereignty in the history of mankind and of creation. And what do we see here? He says, there's no one before me. I was at the beginning. I'm the cause of the beginning. And I will be the cause for the consummation of everything. And I can tell you from the very beginning, the first moment of creation of the cosmos, I can tell you how it's all going to end. It's going to end exactly as I've purposed. He's in the beginning, and with God, theologically, there's an eternal present. And so he's already witness to how he will sum everything up and consummate all of creation at the end. There will be a new heavens, new earth, which will eventually give way to an eternal state. What does that mean about, what does that have to do with reading the Bible through in 2021? Because this, as you read the entirety of Scripture through, you will start in the beginning, and you're going to see all the details, blow by blow, all the way to the end. He gives very clear details as to how it all starts. He gives very clear details, I believe, with how things will wrap up. And in the middle of all this, he's working out his perfect will so that it ends exactly there. From beginning to end, blow by blow, you need to read the Bible through because of what you're going to see. I mean, what grabs your attention? Adventure? You'll see it. Drama? Oh, you'll see it as you read. True love? You'll see it in the pages of Scripture. Transformations and rescues of people? You'll see that. If you're into literary studies, you will drown in a sea of joy. If you're into science or perhaps into academics, you'll not go hungry reading the Bible through. As a matter of fact, you'll finish it and realize you're just getting started. It's because of what you'll see all that, but But understand this, brothers and sisters, you're not just going to see a patchwork of adventure and love and bravery and science and all this. You're not just going to see a patchwork and say, well, that was interesting. You're going to see that this author that knows the end from the beginning is telling you a story, one story, through all the different genres of Scripture. And it's the story about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Every episode, every scene, in some way, as you fly above it with a read-through, you're seeing it's getting people ready for Christ. Or this is happening and being written because Christ came. One Bible teacher divided the whole Bible up this way. The Old Testament is the preparation for Jesus. The Gospels are the introduction of Jesus. He's here. The book of Acts is the proclamation of Jesus. The epistles are instruction for the church from Jesus. And Revelation is the consummation of all things in Jesus. It's all about Him. It's popular now, and I think it's a good thing to talk about the storyline of redemption throughout the whole Scripture. You have creation, then you have fall, then you have rescue, and then you have re-creation. Oh, whatever you're into, you're going to find in the pages of Scripture, and then your mind is just going to blow. That everything you read is pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're going to come face to face with Him in both Testaments. Hands down, the Bible can't be beat in 2021. The Bible cannot be beat by any Netflix binge. It cannot be beat by any social media paralysis. And it won't be beat by any cable news fixation. Let me just say this. As you study Scripture, because of what you'll see, and you see all these dramas being lived out and all these instructions and wisdom from God, you're going to form a biblical worldview. And the images we've seen in 2020, in the beginning of 2021, if you don't have a biblical worldview and you try to make sense out of that, you're going to go nuts. But if you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you find them your safe place that you run to every day, you will see this. You will understand that what you see there in Scripture in the past, that it's going to remind you that there's nothing new here in the present, right? There are no images that we saw on TV recently, revealing the heart of man because a man acts out of his heart. There's nothing new. I read in the New Testament and the Old Testament scenes of violence. I read in the Old and New Testament scenes of prejudice. I read in the Old and the New Testament of mass sickness and of death. I read in both Testaments of war. I read in both Testaments the ugliness of power grabs and greed. I read in both Testaments the danger of spin. But I also read in both Testaments that God can reach down into any of that and rescue people from it. I need to see that regularly, and so do you. Spurgeon put it this way: "This one thing I have proved to myself beyond all question, I shall never, never exhaust this precious book. Much less shall I exhaust the wondrous person of my divinely blessed Lord. He is that bread which came down from heaven. He is utterly inexhaustible, and so is His word." Oh, wait till you see what you see. And my friend, either here in the gym with me or watching online, if you do not identify as a Christian, you might say you are religious or have been religious but are no longer religious, then what do you have to lose? I invite you into the same challenge this year. You have nothing to lose. But open the book and read. And get through the whole book this year. And you're going to find that in so many cases, God's Spirit's going to open your eyes to see that what the Bible says about man being a sinner is true. And God's Spirit may just mercifully not only open your eyes to the fact that you're a sinner, but that this Jesus that the whole Bible's about, when he came, he lived the perfect life and he gave perfect truth and he died the ultimate death and he rose again and he died for your sin, not his own. And his perfect obedience, you can get credit for if you come to him in faith. If you see that, if the Bible opens your eyes to see that, the same Bible says, and it's Jesus himself in John chapter 3 says, you're born again. Now you can see the kingdom. You're alive. So I say to you, my friend, if you haven't identified with Christ yet, what do you have to lose? Come into Scripture and read it. It was Spurgeon again who said, defend the Scripture from unbelief. I'd rather try to defend a lion. You let a lion out, it's going to be okay. Same with Scripture. Well, there's a third reason to read your Bible through in 2021, if I may nudge you to do so pastorally. Number three is this, because of what is available. Because of what is available. And it's here, I just want to make a few very practical remarks. Most people that resolve to spend more time in the Bible every year do something like this, and I've been there too. I've been there more than one January. Well, I need to read my Bible more, so I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'm doing it this time, man. I'm going through. I'm getting it this time. And I know what it feels like to fall flat on your face way before Numbers. I'm not even struggling through the genealogies yet and of Chronicles, and I know what it feels like to back out. So what we say is, well, I'm going to do the New Testament this year. Because the Old Testament, that didn't go so well last year. So I'm going to do the New Testament. And what are you greeted with in Matthew 1? A genealogy. It's like, oh, wow. And you might make it to Romans, maybe not. If you're honest with your own heart, and I'm going to be honest with mine, if we don't have a plan, it doesn't go well. Right? You say, where's that in Scripture? Just follow the word prudence around in the book of Proverbs. Prudence is almost a synonym of wisdom. It comes super close to just overlapping perfectly. But it carries with it the idea of a plan. Think ahead and plan accordingly based on what you know. We have available to us, not just in general today, but or in our lives here, but even this morning on the back table by the doors back there, we have several different reading schedules. We have on our website access under resources to reading schedules. We have in the back here copies of Our Daily Bread and Days of Praise, two different devotional options that will help you read. You're going to need something a little more than those, I think, as far as reading through the Scripture, but they give you some good reading schedule ideas. We have at our disposal, and very accessible with Amazon Prime, study Bibles, good study Bibles. I'll say more on those in just a moment. Our 40 men are going through a reading schedule. It doesn't take you through the whole Bible, but it's called 5x5x5, and it's put out by the Navigators and takes you through the wisdom literature in the New Testament in a matter of months with just 5 minutes a day. You don't have to use any of these reading plans we have for you. We put two reading plans back there. One is New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, and then we have a chronological schedule, which is the one I like to go through every single year. And it means this, you're going to read up through Genesis, up to Abraham's life, and then you're going to take a break and read all of Job, because that's what happened about the same time as the patriarchs. And then you're also going to have New Testament readings every day. And by the time you get to the book of Acts and your New Testament readings, you're stopping to read Ephesians. Then you're stopping to read Corinthians. Then you're stopping And you read both testaments as they unfold, old and new, every day. I love that approach. We have that in the back for you. What I'm making a pastoral appeal is for this, that you do what the Puritans call plow reading. You say, well, I don't want to read through the Bible. I just want to dig deep in one place. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if all we do is put holes in the landscape of our Bible and never see the connection from the holes, we are missing a lot. I'm doing my best, when we're in Luke, starting next week, to dig holes, do spade study with you. I'm calling on all of us, though, between Sundays, if you will, to do plow reading. Just get familiar with the terrain over and over and over again. Use a schedule. You know, with all the recordings of the Bible that are available for our phones or our electronic devices, now you know, and now we all know, that you can read from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation in 72 hours. Even with music in the background, violins and everything. Depends on which recording you listen to. 72 hours. What that means is that the average person in the United States watches much more TV than that, right? Don Whitney puts in his book on the disciplines, the average person in the United States watches 71 hours or 72 hours of TV in less than 2 weeks. But 72 hours, 71 hours, that's literally 15 minutes a day. And you can, through if you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, you'll read through the whole Bible before the year ends. I want to read something to you I came across this past week, and it gripped me. I don't like lengthy quotes in the pulpit usually. Every once in a while I do one, and I hope I have a good reason to do so. Many of you know the name John Piper, a very popular Christian writer and pastor and teacher. And he was asked in an interview that he posted, his ministry posted last week, do I have to read my Bible through every year? And Dr. Piper's answer, these three paragraphs, I want you to track with me, is powerful. He's just reflecting his own story here. He's not being legalistic about this. These are his words. Let me start this way. John Piper does not read through the Bible every year because there is a biblical law requiring me to do it. Rather, it's because it's something I like. I don't know what to call it, a natural or spiritual law in my soul that sets off alarm bells if I don't. What I mean is this: my mental, my psychological, spiritual condition has taught me over the years that without daily communion, daily fellowship with the living Christ, my God, my Savior, my treasure, my friend, in and through His Word, the totality of Scripture, without that, my sight of Him becomes blurred. He continues, and I mean quickly, folks. We're not talking like, oh, he missed it for a month and he starts getting blurred. It doesn't work that way. You miss the Word for some hours of neglect or some days of neglect, my sight of Him becomes blurred. My savoring of Him becomes dull. And therefore, my showing Him, which is what I exist for, my showing Him through my life is diminished or forced. In other words, I believe that God has established that ongoing reception of the Word of God day by day is the ordinary means by which we fellowship with Him through the Spirit in Christ. This is His design, not mine. And then just a few more sentences. Stay with them. When I speak of a law in my own soul, all I mean is that I have discovered that, in my case, that daily fellowship with God by the Spirit through His Word to sustain my sight of Christ and my savoring of Him and my showing of Him, that happens best through reading the whole Bible year by year, just about 4 or 5 chapters a day. I appreciate that testimony. And don't just settle on the 4 or 5 chapters thing. Have a plan. Better yet, go through a plan with someone else that's reading the same plan and hold each other accountable. We not only have excellent schedules available to us, but we have excellent translations. I usually preach out of the New American Standard. That's my personal favorite English copy of Scripture translation as I study it. I think it's very, very accurate. I also like the New King James a lot. Some of you prefer the Old King James. Wonderful. I also recommend the English Standard Version. I think a lot of people need to take a closer look at the Holman Christian Standard Bible, CSB. That's a good translation, put out by the conservative Southern Baptist scholars. Dr. MacArthur and the faculty at the Master's Seminary, along with Lockman, are releasing the Legacy Standard Bible this March, and it's an update of the New American Standard. There are several good translations, and I encourage you, read a different one every year, no matter what your favorite one is. Read through the NIV. Read through the New Living Translation as Gene is reading this year. Just spread it out. You'll say, well, I didn't like that one. Well, now you know you don't like that one. But just spread it out. They will stretch you. And I encourage you, in addition to schedules and a good translation, have a good study Bible within reach. A good study Bible is one that holds a high view of Scripture and a high view of the young earth and a careful view of eschatology. Find a good study Bible. One I would recommend to you is the MacArthur Study Bible. That's my absolute favorite. The publisher put MacArthur's name at the front of that, but understand the Master's Seminary is the faculty is the one standing behind it, especially through most of the Old Testament. And he also has faculty members looking over his shoulder in the New Testament. I want that kind of help when I'm sitting here reading and I have a question. You see, Nehemiah 8:8. Remember that passage where they're reading the Bible in the rain? Remember that? Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Yes, read through. Keep a good pace going, but have helps like a trustworthy translation or a study Bible nearby as you work your way through your schedule. Why do you want to read your Bible through in 2021? Because of what we have so many helps for it. You can do it on your phone and set alarms with different apps and they'll post right on your screen the passage for that day. But let me just say, personally speaking, I always like to do my Bible reading through a hard copy of Scripture with a pencil in hand. Because someday I want my kids and grandkids to dig my Bibles up and they can see my footprint on each page. That's what I want. So I still go with the hard copy for my read-through, and I use electronic copies for other things. Number 4, why read the Bible through in 2021? Because of who is watching. Read it through because of who is watching. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for this thought. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Of course, we've heard from Peter in his final epistle. Now we're going to hear from Paul in his, especially as he gives very endearing counsel to his son in the faith, Timothy. Twice, as Paul writes his final words to Timothy, he appeals to Timothy's upbringing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. And look at verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And then go over to chapter 3. He's going to bring Mom and Grandma up again. Chapter 3, verse 15. Timothy, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's my question for you. How did Timothy know of the sacred writings? He had a Gentile father. How did he know? Because of his mother and his grandmother. In chapter 1, they are the ones that were directing his life, if you will, from a human standpoint, towards faith through the scriptures that they themselves had embraced. If you were to go to the Old Testament, you would find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and following, what the Jews call the Shema, and it's the Lord our God is one Lord. And you need to tell this to your kids and write it all over the house. In other words, Moses was telling the Jewish parents, you need to treasure the truth and the word of God and own it first yourself so that you can give it to your children. See, why read through the Bible this year, no matter what decade you find yourself in? Because other people are watching you. They're noting your life. I'm going to give you a principle here and try to illustrate it. Here's a principle. Your absence in the room, your alarm clock, your closed door, disciples. People note your consistency to be away by yourself with Scripture. Your spouse notes that. Your kids note that. Your friends note that. Your grandchildren note that. And in many cases, relationships you have in the church family note that. You know, there's just sometimes that you just can't have access to that dear friend or that family member because they're back in their office, they're upstairs in the chair, spending time with the Word. It's just what they do. And you note that, don't you? I remember in high school when I started reading through my Bible the first time, my junior year of high school, between my junior and senior year, it was also the time when the Lord allowed me to spend a summer working at a Christian radio station that my brother-in-law oversees in the state of New York, in western New York. I got to fill in for some Christian DJs. Try to picture that in your mind, right? And it was there that I was forced to listen to Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur and these guys. I played their shows, reel to reel, long time ago. And it was at that point God had started to really get a hold of my life, and then that summer was key. And going into that summer, I started reading my Bible through for the first time again, trying to get through it finally. And I was living with my sister and my brother-in-law. And I would notice my brother-in-law would always disappear to a back room. As you come up from the garage, you go to the left, and it was a little like office area, and he'd close the door every morning early. And he didn't have any hair, okay? And he'd always come back out, finally ready to merge with everyone else, full of joy, and he had red marks on his head. And I was like, is that a disease or something? And, you know, my sister told me, no, that's how he prays. He prays like that, you know, with his hands on his head. And I'm sitting here at 53 telling you this is still marked in my thinking. Because my brother-in-law's faithfulness at being in the Word and in prayer became wind in my sails to finally get through the Scripture that year, my senior year of high school, for the first time, and to pray. And all I had to remember was my brother-in-law's red marks on his head. Someone's watching you, too. They're watching you. Your absence, your alarm, your door, disciples. I was sobered when I was in Virginia Beach. It was either Virginia Beach or Winston-Salem. I can't even remember which ministry. And I came into my son's room one morning, and he had his Bible open on his bed, and he was just staring at it at 4 years old. Wasn't reading it, just staring at it, because I guess that's what he saw mom do a lot and dad do a lot. Why read the Bible this year? Because more people are watching you than you realize. Number 5, why read the Bible through this year? Because of how you'll grow. Oh, you'll grow. You will grow. For this one, go just one book to the left, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know these verses well. Verse 7, in the middle of the verse, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You know what that word for discipline there is? Gymnazo is the Greek word. What are you sitting in right now, if you're here with me in the service? a gymnasium. It's where we get the word gymnasium. Gymnazo screams the concept of sweat and routine and practice and practice and practice. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. It holds promise for the present life and also of the life which is to come. I mean, we need to take a hard look, as I am, at diets in the new year and exercise in the new year and gym memberships in the new year. Yes, we do, but this is the most important and the only eternal discipline is being in the Word. You know, it's interesting. When a believer needs to change and grow in their life, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, they need to put off the old man. They need to be, verse 23, renewed in the spirit of their mind. And verse 24, they need to put on the new man. And there, as you get into language there, the concept is this. What do you mean put off the old man? I need to repent of sin. I need to have my mind renewed with God's truth. And I need to replace my sin with Christ-like virtues by His grace. So I like to refer to it as repent, renew, and replace. That's the recipe, if you will. But notice what's central to any growth as a Christian. It's having a renewed mind. Paul says it again in Romans chapter 12. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In Romans 6 through 8, constantly you have this concept of considering or reckoning. What does that mean? Thinking. Truth that's consistent with Scripture. As you come to read through these two testaments of the Bible this year and again and again and again in your life, that's where your renewed mind happens. It's knowing God's mind from His Word, listen, that you know what to repent of. And it's by renewing your mind in the Word of in God's Word on a regular basis that you also know what to replace sin with, practically. So if you take out the middle, you are not thinking about what do I need to repent of and how do I grow. You're living your Christian life in a vacuum. The Word fills that vacuum. And you will see God Himself revealed in these pages, conforming you to the image of His Son. One more reason to read your Bible in 2021. Number six, because of how time flies. Because of how time flies. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may not just give a passing glance, apply our hearts to wisdom. Or to put it another way, Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. In other words, there's coming a day when our life on this earth is finished. That screams to us in wisdom to spend our days, however many we have left, and boy, if this last year hasn't told us, we don't know how brief our lives are. None of us know how old we are. Should we not be saturating our very thinking in the Word of God? Help me to number my days, Lord. How many do I have left that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom? I mentioned last week that a friend of mine, my Christian school teacher, one of the four voices in my life that discipled me as a young man, he just died of COVID. And he was young, in his 60s, humanly speaking. He was strong before COVID came. He was strong, still teaching full time in a Christian school. But then he had to go in a hospital for COVID. Then he had to go on a ventilator. And then he started shutting down. And he went to heaven. But there's a man, Kent Parsons, that I know, even back in my teen years, was constantly saturating his mind with God's wisdom. He lived out in my thinking, applying his heart to wisdom because of the shortness of life. I don't care what age you are. You don't know how old you are. And I don't know how many times you've read through Scripture, you still can't exhaust it. Spurgeon said, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. So I have to ask, what's 15 minutes a day worth? I'll tell you what it's worth. It puts down an eternal footprint. Not only in your life, but those near you. So I ask you, is it a go for you in 2021? You in? I hope so, because of what it is, God's word. Because of what you'll see, Christ. Because of what is available, these translations and schedules and study Bibles. Because of who is watching, you'll never know for sure how many are actually watching you. Someone is, though. I hope you're in because of how you'll grow as your mind is renewed. And I hope you're in because, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, your life is like a shadow. A shadow. I guess if I broke down the challenge church-wide, upwards, up to third grade, I'd say, why not make it your goal to read through the Gospels? Help your children. I don't think the third graders are in here. Why not read through the Gospels this year? One a season. Up through fourth and sixth grade, why not have as your goal this year to read the entire New Testament through? Using a schedule we have back there. It'll also take you through Psalms and Proverbs. But from junior high on to adult, this challenge sticks all the way through in 2021. Robert Sumner wrote a book, and in this book, The Wonders of the Word of God, he shares a story that you've heard before, but this is what we need to hear again. He writes, a man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. And he was a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. And then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. So hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But much to his dismay, he discovered that the nerve endings on his lips had been destroyed by the explosion as well. Sumner continues, one day, as this man brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel that. And like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue with the Braille. And at the time that Robert Sumner wrote this book, that man in Kansas City had, quote unquote, read through the entire Bible with his tongue four times. Someone's pretty desperate to get the Word of God into them. You're going to read it with your tongue. What's my excuse this year? What's my excuse? My challenge to you as a pastor is echoing a conversation between a father and a son, like the words of Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. It doesn't guarantee years of life as far as quantity. It doesn't mean if you read your Bible through every year, you're going to live to be 106. It's talking, no doubt, about the quality and the clarity of your life. Are you up for it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word. Our service started singing about your faithfulness, and our scripture reading was focused on a king who had come through such chaotic political and life events and found his stability in your word. And here we are at the beginning of 2021, needing a reminder of our stability. It's your word. And I pray for those under the sound of my voice here and even online that we would take up this right challenge for 2021 to become yet a little more familiar with both testaments as we push through by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.